Hear now the Holy Gospel from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. Now, when Jesus heard about the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go to the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing but these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. The Gospel of the Lord. You can be seated. Father, we thank you for a few moments together in your word, reflecting on who it is you are and what it is you've done in our hearts and lives. Help us to see more clearly so that we might learn to walk in your ways, so that we might grow to love you more deeply, so that we might grow to serve you more fully, and above all, that we might grow together to reflect the fullness of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Life, family, work, parenthood, poverty, wealth, the course of a day, the life of a congregation, all of these kinds of things bring us to the place where a question arises. What do we do next? And if you haven't been there yet, you'll be there in a little while, because life always brings up new things that we can't foresee. And each time we come to the place of what do we do next, the next thing we do reveals who it is we are and what it is that we know to be true. We see this in the story of Moses and the people of Israel as they're going through the wilderness. We see this in their moments of hunger, of uncertainty. We see this in the life of the disciples. And really, Matthew's gospel follows the contours of the book of Exodus. We have Jesus called out of Egypt. We have him pass through the Red Sea of the waters of baptism. We have him ascend the Mount Sinai of the Sermon on the Mount to bring the new Torah to God's people. And now we have him in the wilderness sojourn as he feeds a multitude. But when Moses was mourning the death of his sister Miriam, and the people cried out for water, Moses became frustrated and he struck the rock that the Lord had told him to speak to. And though the people drank plentifully, he had dishonored the Lord and he would not enter the land of God's promise. This story should make us incredibly focused as we read the story this morning. Will Jesus succeed where Moses failed? Will Jesus do what his forebearer did? Or will he receive this opportunity differently? Here he is mourning the death of his cousin when he sees the plight of God's people, hurting and hungry and far from help. He came to be alone and he found everybody else. And this is always the case, isn't it? When you're hurting, other people are hurting too. When you're hungry, other people are hungry too. And in those moments, it can be hard for us to give away what we need most. And yet that's what this account is about, isn't it? Jesus does this. He shows us how to do it. And he shows us something about himself and ourselves. as he gives away his time to mourn and turns it into time to care. The disciples, Jesus sees the people, and I love the phrase, he has compassion on them. The disciples see the people and they get concerned for themselves and say, send the people away. But Jesus shows them how to give away what they need most. And he puts them on the spot when he says to them, you give them something to eat. And the disciples know what to do. They do exactly what we would do. It's the food inventory trick. And we know how it goes, right? Okay, Jesus, here's what we got. 5 loaves, 2 fish. That's everything. What do we do? And Jesus should be perfectly reasonable at that moment and say, yeah, you're right. This isn't going to work. We need to send the people away, right? We might say, Lord, when there were 13 of us, this was a snack. But we're getting hungry, and they're getting hungry. The math is not working out. This is just a problem of common math. But Jesus isn't using common math. He's using kingdom math. So he does exactly what you don't do at that moment. When you have 5 loaves and 5,000 people, what you don't do is say, okay, everybody, sit down. It's time to eat. Raising expectations. But truthfully, this is why what would Jesus do often breaks down. Because he's Jesus. And we're disciples. In his hands, water becomes wine. In our hands, it just kind of stays water. So it's natural for us, when we take inventory of what we have and we present it, we will almost always miscount. We'll bring it to him and we'll say, oh Lord, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. But you're wrong. You don't have 5 loaves and 2 fish. You have 5 loaves, 2 fish, and a risen Savior. And this is how we get it wrong. In our conversion from common math to kingdom math, we forget that Jesus has, Lord, has become the center of every equation that we face. So that the question, what do I do next, no longer depends completely on us, but also depends on who he is. And to train us in the art of giving away what we need most, Jesus brings us into impossible places where we will be formed until we are certain that Jesus really does make a difference in our calculations. We can stay stuck at what do we do next, and we'll stay there until we can trust that in his hands, a snack for 13 will become a feast for 5,000. That is when we trust that our too little will become 12 baskets too much. This is the key, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 8 in verses 1, 2, and 3, where God says that he has brought his people through the wilderness for 40 years with our feet, with our shoes not wearing out, our feet not swelling, to humble us and let us know whether or not we will keep his commandments, and fed us with manna when we were hungry. Why? In order that we might understand that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He brings us through the wilderness to teach us to trust him. He teaches us and trains us to get over that impulse of trying to do this so that we can do this. And give away what we have, give away what we need most, and trust that it's more than enough in his hands. When we get to this passage in Romans chapter 9, Paul has kind of been talking about this. He's been talking about how God's word and his promises are so faithful that he's trustworthy no matter what life brings us, whether it's nakedness, peril, danger, the sword, you list it. He says, nothing in the world can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ. And then Paul anticipates their next question. If God's word is so faithful and his promises are so dependable, then what about the Jewish people who didn't believe in Jesus when he came? And Paul will spend the next three chapters explaining why this is not a failure of God's faithfulness, but a demonstration of God's faithfulness. And there's four key strands to his thought. And I'm going to give them to you kind of quick, but I want to because every now and again, this narrative arises, this idea that the Jewish people didn't accept Jesus and therefore the Gentiles are saved. But this is Paul's argument, and it undermines the story that comes up again and again. The first strand is, Paul says, many Jews did believe. And at the beginning of chapter 11, he says, for example, me, says Paul, right? And the next strand is in Romans chapter 10, 14. Israel has not finished believing because you've not finished telling them. Part of this role of God bringing the Messiah to the world through Israel is the world bringing the Messiah to Israel. And then in number three, he says, the story ain't over yet. More and more people of national Israel will come to know Jesus as the Messiah. But then he picks up this fourth thread, and he picks it up starting right here in Romans chapter 9. And this is what he says. He says, the Jewish people were entrusted with the covenants, the law, the temple, the promises that would bring about God's salvation to the world. And they gave this salvation to the world by giving away what they needed most. In other words, God's faithfulness towards his promises to Israel is not testified by their belief in Jesus, but by yours. You are a living example of God's faithfulness to the promises of God's people, Israel. You are the demonstration that they're true. You can go to just about any city in the world and find communities that are worshiping the God of Israel in the name of Jesus. Let that soak in. You are the picture of the faithfulness of God to his promises. You didn't receive the promises to Abraham. You are them. You are God's demonstration of his faithfulness through history. Your faith would not have been possible if Israel had not given away what they needed most. So Paul writes in Romans 9, 11 through 14, now if their transgression is riches for the world, the Jews' transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fulfillment be? For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? I wonder if you'd indulge me just a little bit to share some of my own story. Because I grew up in a secular but culturally Jewish home, and I was told that Jesus isn't for us. And so when I picked up the New Testament for the first time to argue with Christians about the messiahship of Jesus, I was very surprised when I opened it up and I found these words in the beginning of Matthew's gospel. These are the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And to Abraham was born Isaac, and to Isaac was born Jacob. And I went through the 50 generations. I said, wait a minute. What are these people doing here in a book that's not for me? And as I read, another possibility opened up. The possibility that maybe in Matthew 14, those 12 baskets were left over to feed the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus saying, there is enough salvation here for all of you. And then in the next chapter, when Jesus is feeding a group of Gentiles on the other shore of Galilee, there's 7 baskets left over. 7 for the rest of the world, for the whole world. 7 being the number of the fullness, 12 being the number of the tribes of Israel. And I began to wonder, maybe in one of those baskets of the 12, among those pieces left over, maybe there is a piece for me in there. And as I read the Gospels, I found that though I had been trained and taught to be loving and generous and forgiving, that as hard as I tried, that I was really hypocritical and judgmental and spent my time trying to look better than I really was. What I needed was forgiveness, and what I needed was help. And when Jesus took hold of my life, he gave me both of them. I'd finally received what I needed most. And what came over me was this great desire to give it away, to give away what we need most. His forgiveness, his help, his grace, these are the things we need the most. And they're the things that we keep on needing. But I've known now for 30-some years that like God's loaves, God's love is the only thing that increases by giving it away. It doesn't shrink, it multiplies, it spreads. And we're constantly called to this decision when we have this place in our life where we say, what do I do next? And our tendency, our first tendency is to do this. But God calls us to do this. Give it away. Give it away. Give away what we need most. There's one other danger here. We have this picture of holding on to what we have, continuing to give away what it is we have. The other danger is giving away something that we no longer feel like we need. And this is a way of sharing the gospel also. It is a way of saying, well, Jesus helped me. Jesus fed me when I was hungry, but now that I'm okay, I suspect you could use him now. I'm better now. I'm okay. I'm doing actually quite great, but you look like you need some help, so have some of Jesus. Have a little of the Savior, and you'll be better too, and then you'll have the right thoughts, the right ideas, the right way of dressing, the right way of living. You'll behave the way I think you ought to. Fill in the blank. We give the one that we no longer need away. We offer people a secondhand, hand-me-down, Hannah Home donation gospel. As soon as we stop giving away what we need most, that's what it becomes. The only way that the gospel is the gospel that I give away is if it is the gospel that I desperately need. As long as it stays in this place of being us giving away what it is we need most, we do it in the humility, in the love, in the kindness, in the care, in the compassion that marks the ministry of Jesus. As long as we stay as people who are hungry, sharing our bread, we're keeping in the stream of the gospel. Because what it comes down to is this. We have a Savior who gave himself away for us. And this is how it's possible for us to do this. How it's possible for us to give away what we need most. We have a Savior who gave himself away for us. What do you feel like you need in life? You know, we say the first thing you need in life is health. And then everything else will flow from that. If you have your health, everything is possible. Jesus, when he gave himself, he gave away his body and his blood. This is what he says in John's gospel in chapter 10. He says, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it back. This is the commandment I have received from my Father." How do you know that Jesus loves you and he's trustworthy? Well, because he gave his life for you. The ability, the certainty, the foundation you can stand on to love, to give away what you need most is by standing firmly on the rock of the one who certainly loved you. You stand there and suddenly you have not only courage, you have freedom to be able to give. To give what? What you need most. How do you know that God will keep you secure when you open your heart and your tendency is to want to close it down? When you open your life and your tendency is to want to close it down, how do you know God will hold you safe? Because Christ rose from the dead. There is no dead end in the gospel. There are only opportunities. And every time we find ourselves saying, what do we do next? We hear Christ saying to us again and again, give what you need most. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for opportunities to trust you. And they are scary sometimes, and we don't always know what to do. But we pray that, like the disciples, that we would learn to trust you with our little bit and believe that you can use it to feed the multitude, that you can use a holy handful in this place to touch lives, not just in Hoover, not just in Birmingham, but throughout the world, that you can take our little bit and have 12 baskets left over after feeding those whom you desire to feed. So this morning, we give you the only thing that we can hold back from you, which is ourselves. We give you our hearts. We give you our lives. And we wait to see what you will do with this precious bunch. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.